We started to hear more about the persecution of Christians in our media, and that's a good thing. It's not a good thing that Christians are persecuted, but it does start to crop up more in our papers, in our news feeds, on the televisions. It's good that we're hearing about it. We need to hear about it, because in the West, we've kind of got used to sort of having a fairly comfortable life as Christians, but that's starting to become less and less the case. Christians in the wider world are being persecuted, and we're starting to just feel a little bit of that ourselves in our sort of post-Christian culture that we live in. But shouldn't we make a big fuss about it? I mean, surely Christians are supposed to be sort of, you know, meek and mild, aren't we? You know, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." You know, if Christians are being good and keeping their heads down and being peaceful, surely no problems will befall them. Peter starts his little reading that we had today by saying, you know, who's going to do you any harm if you're doing good? And yet it's not that easy, is it? It's not that comfortable being a Christian. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus declares, "I've not come to bring peace but a sword." Well, does that mean Christians are called to wage some sort of holy war? Are we more kind of reined in than persecuted when people give us a hard time? Have we only got ourselves to blame for it? Well, again, no. In reality, you know, peace is more than some sort of romanticised ideal of a fortnight in the sun. What, you know, everyone's sort of yearning for, you know. Give us the list of green countries so we can all go and have a peaceful holiday in the sun and relax. I mean, that kind of lifestyle can often end up with us rebelling against God because we sort of think, well, we're fine, we've got it all made, what do we need God for? But that's not real peace. God's blessing in these verses is not for those who are peaceful, or even for those Miss World candidates who always, you know, when they're asked what it is they want most in the world, oh, peace, world peace. It's not even that. But God blesses those who are peacemakers. Now, the greatest peacemaker ever was Jesus, who through the cross makes peace between us and God, our Heavenly Father, by removing our sin, by bringing us into a right relationship with Him. Jesus also makes peace between people by creating the church and bringing together a whole group of people who probably wouldn't get together in any other circumstance, reconciling us together to God. Now, having said that, there's nothing within these verses to indicate that Jesus is just restricting himself to gospel ministry. The greatest peacemaking thing that we can do, the greatest act of peacemaking that you and I can be involved in, is not sorting out the issue in Northern Ireland or the Middle East. It's actually introducing people to Jesus so they can be reconciled with God. But there's nothing to indicate that that's just what Jesus is talking about. There's no justification for a Christian being deliberately argumentative. Christians are called to be peacemakers, to seek for solutions, to pour oil on troubled waters, to make sure that people understand one another. As Don Carson puts it in his commentary, perhaps our most difficult challenges will be when we ourselves are personally involved. Then we will need to remember that man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires, James chapter 1 verse 20, and that a soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1. We will need to learn to lower our voice, to smile more broadly, difficult with face masks on, I know, but to smile more broadly in proportion to the intensity of the argument. But this is not at the expense of the gospel. We're not to brush arguments under the carpet, but then neither are we to fuel them. We're not to rise to them, but we are to reflect God in them. See, verse 9 declares, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." I don't know, you know, how many of you have got children or, you know, grandchildren. But sometimes people go, oh, they look just like their dad, don't they, about sons, you know, or they look just like their mum if it's a girl. You know, or they can say, I can see you in her. You know, they'll say to, you know, people, Liz thinks that Lottie is just a little version of me, sort of in female form. You know, and that's how people talk, isn't it, about their children. In Jewish thought, a son meant someone who had not just the look of, but the character of. their father. So if we're peacemakers, then we're not merely being someone who belongs to God's family. We are to reflect the characteristics of God, our Heavenly Father. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Have the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. What an amazing privilege to have someone describe us as having the character of God in our lives. That's what we're called to do. Well, okay, but what about that little verse from Matthew 10 I quoted, that Jesus said that he came to bring a sword rather than peace? Let's think about this. You see, you would think that if you lived out a life of the Beatitudes, then you'd be blessed by God, wouldn't you? You know, you'd be pretty well thought of if you recognised your spiritual bankruptcy, if you mourned over your rebellion against God, if you put the needs of others before yourself, if you longed to be right with God with the intensity of hunger and thirst, if you were pure in heart, displaying the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and if you sought to bring peace between people and reflect God to people, then you'd be pretty well respected, wouldn't you? You'd think. But that's not how it is. The world likes nice people, but there's a big difference between being nice and being spiritually minded. There's something about true spirituality that often arouses a deep resentment in people. Jesus himself is the greatest example of someone living out the Beatitudes. He did it perfectly. So you would think that his contemporaries would applaud him and say, what a wonderful fellow he is. And some did. But many rejected him. They hated him. They plotted against him. And ultimately, they killed him. Jesus himself reminded us that no servant is above his master. So we should not expect to sort of swim through life, you know, as a Christian, unscathed by the unfathomable rejection of the world, if he didn't. Having said that, it's important to understand why we're blessed by God in these circumstances. You see, we're not blessed by God because the world rejects our fanaticism or our fundamentalism or our wild ravings. No, blessed are those who are persecuted, said Jesus, because of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they're striving to live lives that are truly right with God. Those who are determined to try and live lives which reflect Jesus. So how will that persecution against Christians work itself out? Well, for some of us, verse 11, we'll be insulted. People will mock us to our face. Well, you don't believe that, do you? Really? I always thought you were more sensible than that. That sort of thing. They might talk about us behind our backs, saying all kinds of evil against you, verse 11. You don't quite know what's being said. But you know that something's been said. People make little comments. It's horrible when people assassinate your character and don't even have the guts to say it to your face. But it'll happen to you if you're a Christian. And it may well happen to you because you're a Christian and you have to recognise that there's worse going on in other countries. Matthew chapter 5 verses 9 and 12. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you know, you've got to recognise it's happening to you. You've got to recognise it's happening to people in other countries on a worse level. But actually it's not all bad. But there is a surefire way of avoiding it. Keep your head down. It's as simple as that. If you merely look like a religious type of person, then you're no threat to anyone. You don't cause a stir. But a godly person is a different matter. If you're imitating Christ, you'll make the world feel uncomfortable about its lifestyle of rebellion against God. So we might not prefer to be persecuted for our faith, but again, Don Carson asks a searching question. If the disciple of Jesus never experiences any persecution at all, it may be fairly asked where righteousness is being displayed in his or her life. And if there is no righteousness, no conformity to God's will, how shall he enter the kingdom? You see, persecution might be undesirable and unpleasant, but the kingdom of heaven is our great reward. It indicates that we're living more like Jesus. We're trying to be more like Jesus. And our great reward is heaven, promises Jesus. If we're persecuted because we're living godly lives. All right? The Message, a paraphrase of the Bible, puts it like this. God blesses you when you're mocked and persecuted and lied about because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do, and all heaven applauds. And know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always got into this kind of trouble. See, folks, it wouldn't be right for us to go out looking for trouble, looking to be persecuted, pushing and kind of provoking people into persecuting us. That would be wrong. That's not what we're to do. But perhaps we need to ask ourselves, does the world actually know who we worship? In other countries, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they are facing severe trial and severe persecution. In our situation, we should be at least distinctive enough that we occasionally get the odd comment about our faith. Let's not go looking for persecution, but let's not be indistinct. Let's be thankful for the freedoms that we have in our country and the tolerance that we're generally treated with, but let's make sure we don't lose those things. And let's not forget Christians who are less fortunate. Let's pray for them. Let's campaign on their behalf. Let's be peacemakers, though, amongst our friends, and also between them and God, by sharing the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus. And if the world doesn't like it, if they give us a hard time because of Jesus, then let's rejoice, because it means that our righteousness, our Christ-likeness, is beginning to show a little bit more. It means we can stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world and history who've suffered for the faith that we share together. And together we can know that great reward won for us by Jesus. And if we are persecuted, well, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because all persecution does is drive us even deeper into God's kingdom. Amen.